We're reading from Isaiah chapter 52, starting at verse 1, reading to verse 12. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak, here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard.
Well, Zaidi, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. And what a wonderful passage it is that we have before us this morning, Isaiah 52 on page 741, a passage that central to it has the announcement of joy and then a people responding by singing, a whole city rejoicing together. You can see it there in verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. This is a passage with a message of profound joy and hope for the people in Isaiah's day. And it is a message of hope for us as well. The Christian faith is a faith of good news of great joy for all people, news to sing about. The Apostle Paul takes these verses in Isaiah and quotes them in Romans chapter 10 to say that the joy that Isaiah speaks of here is fulfilled for us in the good news of the Lord Jesus. The joy that Isaiah speaks of is our joy in Christ. And so the question that this passage will put to us this morning is, do we know that joy? Will we sing it? Will we say that the gospel is good news, not just because we're well taught and we know our definitions, but will we know it in our heart to rejoice afresh or maybe for the first time in the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus? Now, I'm conscious as I say that there may be some here this morning for whom their joy in the faith is distant, remote, maybe slightly out of focus. Perhaps our faith has become a burden to us at the end of a busy term. The routine of church life has got us down. Perhaps we're battling with a particular area of sin and we walk through the doors this morning feeling a heaviness and a shame. Maybe we're tired of living in a culture that despises Christians. Maybe our circumstances are reducing our joy, perhaps because things are going badly, perhaps they're going well. Well, Isaiah this morning would wake us up to see the joy that we have in the Lord Jesus, and not just to see it, but to own it, to wear it, to seize it. One of my reflections as I was preparing this is that often when we lack joy in other areas of our lives, the response of the world around us is to distract us. So you've had a tough week. Well, why not put on a movie or a box set, have a glass of wine, take your mind off it? And sometimes people think the Christian faith is the same, a chance to step out of the busyness of this world into a church building and forget about it all. But actually, what Isaiah does here is he looks square in the eye anything that might steal our joy and shows us how we have hope in God. This is not the spirituality of escapism, but that of the God who gives us hope. Well, if you were here last week, you'll remember we looked at chapter 51, verse 9. We saw God's people calling on him to awake. Then in verse 17 of chapter 51, God turns it around and calls on Jerusalem to awake and to wake to believe in God's power. And at the beginning of our passage this morning, we get again a call to awake. And now to believe not so much in the power of God, but in the joy, the beauty of our salvation. And I want to suggest four ways in which this passage tells us to build our joy in the faith, and you'll see them in the outline on the back of the notice sheet. So firstly, Isaiah says, rejoice in the beauty of your salvation. If we lack joy in our faith, it may be that we've lost sight of the wonder of what God has done. We don't see ourselves as God sees us now. Rejoice in the beauty of your salvation. Look with me, please, at verse 1 of chapter 52. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Wake up. Wake up from blame and self-pity to faith and anticipation. The picture here is perhaps of a beggar woman in the street, and a prince goes past and he takes her and he takes her back to the palace. He washes her, he clothes her, he marries her and places her on her throne. And all the while, she is tempted to slip out of the back gate of the palace, back to the dust, because she thinks that is where she belongs. Well, verse 2, shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Put on your beautiful garments. Rejoice in the beauty of your salvation. The context of these verses is that the people of Jerusalem were under attack from the army of the Assyrians. The nation was being destroyed, and God's people had turned to political alliances and to other idols rather than turning to God himself. That is the heart of sin, to turn away from God. And so God announced that they would go into exile. And so their experience is one of deep shame. The nations mock them. God has deserted them. Their leaders have failed them. Their strength is gone. Their pride destroyed. Their buildings, their youth, their leaders, their priests. And yet now, God says that Zion, Jerusalem, God's people, will again be beautiful in God's eyes. Despite their sin, one day he will rescue them from exile, and then they'll be beautiful before him. Verse 1, then there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. No more the Gentile invader defiling the temple. No more the impure Jew who doesn't care about the things of God. So the question for the people amidst a turmoil of exile is, will they see themselves as God sees them? They've been told time and time again by the nations around them that they're worthless. If in chapter 51 last week the issue was fear, this week the issue is their sense of worth. Will they shake themselves from the dust and claim that promise, you'll be beautiful? It's not just a positive beauty given, but also chains broken. Verse 2, loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Jerusalem. God has broken the chains that hold them. Will they take them off themselves? For a number of years, my wife was the deputy governor of one of the big London prisons. And there was a time when they had a breakout. It was very exciting. At least it was for me. I think probably less so for her. There was this guy being transported outside the prison. And some of his friends stopped the van with shotguns. And they broke him free. They broke the chains holding together his handcuffs. And he escaped. And the police found him the next day in his girlfriend's flat in Vauxhall, still wearing the broken handcuffs. I mean, if you're going to get broken out of prison at gunpoint, go to Scotland, run across the mountains, swim with dolphins. Don't go to Vauxhall. Well, here Isaiah says to his people, rejoice in the freedom that is to come. Don't sit there in your chains. Rejoice in the beauty of your salvation. For the people of Isaiah's day, this was a physical promise of restoration when the shame and oppression of exile would be gone, but also a spiritual promise. It's more than just physical freedom. They'll be honored before God again. The God who sent them into exile will one day again declare them beautiful in his sight. For us, the chains that hold us are the chains of our sin. If Paul quotes these verses in Romans 10 earlier on in Romans, he lays the problem of our sin clearly before us. Romans chapter 3, no one is righteous, not even one. No one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned aside. They have together become worthless. The reality is that none of us lives a life that matches to God's standards, the way we speak to each other, the way we think of each other. None of us can say that if all our thoughts were made public, there would be no shame. None of us can claim that God's verdict on our lives would be righteous. We're worthless. But now in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been made righteous if we have faith in him. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for all of our wrongdoing. And more than that, if we're trusting in him, he credits us with Jesus' righteousness, his love, his goodness, his perfection. In Christ, we stand before God, not worthless, but righteous, clothed in the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the beauty of your salvation. And so the question these verses put to us is, will we see ourselves as God sees us if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus? It may be that we're here this morning and we feel very heavily the guilt of our wrongdoing. The chains weigh on us. We think, well, if God will let me into heaven, it'll be through the back door. Well, loose the bonds from your neck. Maybe we feel a sense of shame of being unclean, unworthy to belong to God's people. Maybe because of something we've done. Maybe because of something someone has done to us. Well, here is the promise, no more unclean in the Lord Jesus, putting on his beautiful robes. Maybe in a church like this, everyone else seems to be a kind of super Christian. There'll be no fanfare for us when we arrive in heaven. Well, put on your strength. Forgiveness is so much more than getting away with it. It is a declaration that in God's sight, he has made us beautiful. So often it is a lack of self-worth that destroys our joy. But here is a self-worth, not in ourselves, but given to us by the Lord. Rejoice in the beauty of your salvation. But how can we be sure of that? Well, secondly, rejoice in the God of your salvation. Look with me, please, at verse 3. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now, therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know it is I who speak. Here I am. Rejoice in the God of your salvation as you know his name. In verse 3, the point is that God was not obliged to sell his people into exile. They didn't go because he was weak. He wasn't sort of forced out of some kind of debt. The picture is of someone who's struggling to keep up payments on their mortgage. And so they go down to the pawnbrokers, they take some of the family silver, they hand it over. And if they can raise enough money in a couple of months' time, they'll be able to buy it back. Well, God says, you were sold for nothing. You'll be redeemed without money. That's not the situation. I freely chose to send you into exile. I don't owe anybody. And therefore, I will take you back whenever I choose. I don't need to raise the cash to do it. In other words, the issue is not God's power. He has the power to save. So in verse 4, at the start of their history, God saved his people from Egypt. In recent memory, he saved them from the Assyrian army when he destroyed the army of Sennacherib. He has the power to save his people. So in verse 5, they wail as if God was forced to give them up. But it was his choice, not his weakness. And so what God's people need to do is to grapple with his character. Alec Mateer says, it is so hard is it to maintain faith in a dark day that it is simpler to question the character of God than to walk in patience and trust. The issue to be overcome is not God's power, but his character of justice. That is why his people went into exile. And that is why they need to know his name. So to know God's name in verse 6 is to know his character in all his fullness, because it is in him that we find hope. Rejoice in the God of your salvation. When I was 9 years old, I had a French teacher who I was utterly terrified of. Every week he would give us this French vocab test. And if you got below 14 out of 20, he would blow up on you. It was terrifying. When I got older, I discovered he was actually quite a nice bloke. I'd only seen one aspect of his character. Well, for God's people, they've just seen God acting in judgment, and that is all they're focused on. But actually, our God is also a God of power, of mercy, of majesty, of forgiveness, of love. That is what we see in his words. So verse 6, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. And of course, as we turn towards God's word, we get an enlarged view of God's character, of his name. We see his power, his mercy, his love, his justice. Supremely, we see that on the cross. His justice, he won't ignore our sin. His mercy, Jesus died in my place. His love, that he would die for me. His power, that he raised Jesus from the dead. Rejoice in the God of your salvation. So the nations scoffed at Israel. And in our day, our culture mocks us. It is hard to feel joy when the church in this country is in retreat, when Christianity is ridiculed in the public square. But God is more powerful than the mockers. And it's not simply that he has power. He has goodness. The goodness and justice that our society long for are found in him. So often we forget God's character amidst our circumstances, amidst keeping the rotors going at church. We read of his character in the words on the page of the Bible, but we miss the majesty of the one who speaks to us here. Do you know, I hated English comprehension at school. If our Bible reading is an exercise in English comprehension, it will be joyless. But if, as we read the Bible, we read the very words of the majestic God who speaks to us today, well, here is great joy as we remember the character of our God. Rejoice in the God of your salvation. He is a great God. That's why his coming is such joy, when he announces his purpose, when he calls his people to see what he's doing. And so thirdly, rejoice in the announcement of your salvation. And this is verse 7. How beautiful are on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. This is the central image of this section, of this part of Isaiah. The picture is of a watchman stood on a city wall, and he's peering off into the distance. There's a decisive battle taking place. If the battle is won, the city is safe. If it is lost, they will be destroyed. And he stares off, waiting for news. But then in the distance, he sees a runner running towards him, not with the heavy tread of defeat, but almost dancing on the hills, waving a palm of victory. And then behind him, others all running in, desperate to be the first to bring the news of victory. This is joy in the announcement of salvation. What is that salvation? Well, it is peace. On the one hand, no more war. The power of the oppressor is broken, the anger of the invading army dealt with. But more positively, it is happiness, well-being. The word for happiness here in verse 7 is the same word that's used for good in Genesis chapter 1. You may remember, as God creates, he declares everything good. This is the goodness of the world as it is supposed to be. So this peace is both the end of fear and the chance to rebuild the world as it is supposed to be. Throughout Isaiah, the images we get of the peace to come are both negative and positive. Negative, no more sadness, no more tears, no more death. Instruments of war taken and hammered into agricultural instruments. Positively, a great banquet of fine wine, a chance to build houses and live in them, to plant vineyards and to enjoy them. It takes about 7 years for a vine to make good wine. You don't plant a vine unless you know there is security. And it is God who is at the center of that peace, that little phrase, who says to Zion, "Your God reigns." God reigns over the nations who would attack them, over the idols of the nations, over his people, and his rule is a good rule. Rejoice in the announcement of your salvation. For them then, the people of Isaiah, it was an end to invasion, to exile, to the anger of war, and also the anger of the God who sent them to exile. For us today, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, our issue is the anger of God at our sin, and it has been dealt with in Christ. Again, think of Romans. What is the issue in Romans? It is the wrath of God. What is the great promise that people preach? Peace. Peace with God, God's anger dealt with, the Spirit indwelling in us, the blessings of God. Nothing will separate us from his love. And it is the work of the Lord himself. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. This is not the hopeless comfort of a powerless well-wisher. It is the comfort of God himself. Now, Isaiah doesn't tell us how that will work. We have to wait for next week. But he tells us it will be from God. There is a slight issue of time horizons in this passage. 1 minute, it seems that the messengers are seeing a messenger's coming in. The next minute, it's the Lord himself who appears. And in a sense, that is apt. Because for Isaiah writing, they weren't yet going to return from exile. For us, Jesus has not yet returned to bring the ultimate fulfillment of this. But the call is to rejoice in the announcement of this good news, even as we wait. So rejoice in the announcement of your salvation. And the whole of creation takes up that song. Verse 8, the voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. It's as if the picture shifts now into the city, and the people in the city hear the watchmen up there singing their song. And then they begin to sing it as well. And then the song goes out and it's sung throughout the countryside. Even in the wastelands of the fruit of their sin, verse 9, break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For them, the wastelands of their sin, the fruit of their rebellion, was broken walls, destroyed villages, burnt crops. But even there, there is the hope of transformation. For us, the wastelands of our city, of our sin, broken relationships, violence in our cities, insecurity, conflict, all things that rob us of joy. But there is hope. Even in those wastelands, where the very thing that seems to be lacking is hope, the song of the gospel is heard. Rejoice in the announcement of your salvation. And according to this announcement, it's not just God's people who will see his power. Verse 10, the Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. The picture is of, say, a boxer entering a boxing ring and taking off his dressing gown and baring his arms, ready for the fight. At one level, this verse continues the theme of verses 3-6. It gives us confidence in God's power. But more so because now it is the nations who will see that power. It was the power of the nations that Israel feared. And now those very nations will see God go forth in power. This is not a secret thing. God is going to do it before all people. If you're here this morning looking into the Christian faith does not claim to be a minority interest for some people who are into it. Jesus died for all people. He will return before all people, God's power seen by all. We need to have a view on the Lord Jesus. Rejoice in the announcement of your salvation. But what does it look like to respond. Well, finally, rejoice in living out your salvation. Look with me, please, at verse 11. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go out in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. There's a kind of echo here. Verse 1, we heard, awake, awake, see the beauty with which God sees us. Now, verse 11, depart, depart, live it out. Three times we get this little phrase, go out with that freedom. It's as if the prison cell doors have been thrown open and we're called to leave, and particularly to do so in purity. So verse 1, that purity was declared. There shall come no more into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Now it is commanded, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves. Rejoice in living out your salvation. The language here is the language of the Exodus. When God called his people out of slavery, he traveled with them. But there's a difference, because it is very deliberate. You see that in verse 12. You shall not go out in haste. You shall not go out in flight. Back at the Exodus, the Israelites left Egypt in haste, rushing, looking over their shoulder for the oncoming army of the Egyptians. But now they're to leave deliberately, with the dignity of a procession of the temple, confident that God is there to protect them. According to the Old Testament law, it was the priests who would carry vessels into the temple. But now the whole nation do it. They are a nation of priests. Over the years, I've had a few friends who have been military bandsmen. You know, they kind of play in the military bands for the changing of the guards. And I've sort of seen them when they're sitting in the pub in their jeans. But I guess when they go to the barracks, they put on their uniform and they take up their instruments and they stride confidently out to declare the glory of the British Army. We are called to be those who walk confidently out to declare God's glory. Rejoice in living out your salvation, living lives that show God's glory. Negatively, touch no unclean thing. Positively, purify yourselves. It's language that reminds us of Colossians 3. You've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So to rejoice in the beauty of our salvation is not just a mental thing. We rejoice in living out our salvation. And I guess it may be that we're here this morning and we lack joy in our faith because we're not living out what we believe. We feel that tension of living the divided life, not living in line with what we believe, and it's miserable. And if that is us this morning, then God would call us to depart from that misery, to go out in joy. So rejoice in the beauty of your salvation. Rejoice in the God of your salvation. Rejoice in the announcement of your salvation. And rejoice in living out your salvation. Isaiah announces in these chapters good news of salvation. Last week, the power of his salvation. This week, the joy of his salvation. Next week, we'll see how that power and joy is seen. But for today, the call is to see the joy of our salvation, and more than that, to seize it, to own it, to put it on, and to live it out. Let's pray together. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. We praise you that in him we have good news of forgiveness, good news of a calling to live for him. And we pray that we would know and seize and delight in that joy afresh this morning, to the glory of his name. Amen.